Welcome, and thank you for taking the time to listen to the Word of God released through Randolph Barnwell. Randolph is the founder and senior elder of Gate Ministries, Durban Central. Be encouraged to access free additional resources for your edification at randolphbarnwell.com. Great grace, peace, and mercy from Christ be multiplied to you as you listen to this teaching.
Good evening to one and all. I am Randolph Barnwell, the senior elder of Gate Ministries, Durban Central. It's my joy and privilege to welcome each of you who have elected to join us in this online teaching broadcast. We are exploring a teaching series which I've titled Core Concepts. We're isolating pertinent issues, concepts, doctrines that relate to the effective function of the church in the New Testament. And so welcome to everyone that has chosen to join us this evening. I'm going to use the PowerPoint presentation to facilitate our movement through the principles. Tonight's topic is house church, and I pray the Holy Spirit will illuminate our hearts and minds as to the fundamental absolute necessity for each believer in a local church to be a functioning part of a house church that is connected to that local church. Now, tonight represents the fourth part in the series on core concepts. In our first session, we dealt with the church as a spiritual family. And then we spoke to, in the second session, the need for connecting to a spiritual father who leads that spiritual family. In session three, I spoke to you about what does it mean to be baptized into the body of Christ. And we spoke there about connecting to a local church. It is absolutely vital and essential. If you have missed these first three sessions, for you to please rehearse, go back to them, and review them. All these are available on two platforms, on our church's YouTube platform, as well as the audios on my website, randolphbarnwell.com. Again, I want to stress, much of what I will say in this session is founded upon core principles that were taught in the three prior sessions. So I would say something and that might be taken out of context if you do not situate it within the body of doctrine or principles that I've laid out in the prior sessions. So again, as I've said, for tonight's session, we are now going to focus on the microcosm of the local church. So we said the church is not a building, it's not a structure, it's a spiritual family led by a representative spiritual father who has custody or oversight of sons, God's sons, that he has put into the care of the spiritual father, who by the teaching and preaching and counsel rooted in God's word will form those sons to maturity, in biblical language, into the image of the fullness of the stature of the preeminent son, Christ himself. And then, like I said in the third session, I spoke to various implications of this reality, of your being planted in a local church, submitted to a spiritual father who is leading other sons to whom you must relate and form a loving relationship with, a spiritual family. Now, outside of these principles, is there now the need to connect further to, as I've said, the microcosm of the local church, which in my estimate is the house church? Now, I'm going to read a few passages of scripture from the New Testament to lay out in brief fashion the elementary understanding of house church. Again, I want to stress here, this will not be an in-depth probe, but a simple elementary laying out the bare structure and principles of effective house church function. So one of the key texts is Acts chapter 2 and verse 42 to 47. It says the following, you can follow with me on your screen. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, in the breaking of bread and in prayers. So there were four specific pillars, if you would, four specific activities that the early church continued, not haphazardly, not casually, not fleetingly, but steadfastly in. Number one, apostles' doctrine, fellowship, the breaking of bread, and prayers. And these aspects we discussed in prior broadcasts. Verse 43 says, then fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done through the apostles. Now all who believed were together and had all things in common, and they sold their possessions and goods and divided them among all as anyone had need. So we see there was this oneness, this togetherness, this compactness in the early church at its incipient stages, and it started to grow and to mushroom. Many were added to the church. So verse 46 says, so continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, they ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart, praising God, having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. Now look at verse 46. This growing church continued daily in oneness or one accord on two platforms. It says in the temple, and then secondly from house to house. So there was a collective gathering in a corporate context in the temple. That's the macro gathering. And then a micro gathering from house to house, breaking bread. And breaking bread in verse 46 might not necessarily allude to communion. It could include that, but I think more specifically it would relate to bread referencing the word of God. For man will not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. So the bread of the word was broken from house to house. So they would first gather at a macro level in the temple, receive instruction from the apostles, and then from house to house. And a house here could be a domestic dwelling unit, but for our purposes, it refers more so to the gathering of a small spiritual family connected to the bigger temple. And this house would have been led by a spiritual leader or a spiritual elder. For our purposes, in reference to our prior broadcast, a spiritual father or an elder responsible for the well-being and the welfare of those individuals in the house. So we see two expressions of the church. In the temple, there was a larger corporate gathering, right, where I assume there would have been instruction from the apostles. There would be apostolic doctrine. And then from house to house, in smaller home gatherings. Now, the New Testament is full of patterns, pictures, frameworks, protocols, architectural design. And so when we read the New Testament, these verses, for example, that we have just read, we see a design. We see a meeting on two fronts, a larger corporate gathering, and then a gathering in smaller units. Now, most of the modern day church gathers only at one level, the bigger church gatherings. Very few churches actually have a framework of gathering for house churches. We at Gate Ministries Durban Central do both, and we model this after our apostolic father's pattern. Our apostolic father is Apostle Thamo Naidu, who is the visionary and founder of Gate Ministries Sandton. And there too, they have a very similar system where there will be corporate gatherings on a Sunday. And then in the week, midweek, for example, on a Wednesday, the body of Christ will gather in smaller micro units in homes, variously geographically dispersed around a city. And each of those are led by a spiritual leader, stroke elder, or someone that is spiritually mature that can nourish and care for a few families in that house. Now, obviously, people that live in a specific locality, a certain geographical sphere, will converge at a specific venue, somebody's physical house, and there, that part of the church living in that geographical jurisdiction will gather for instruction, for fellowship, breaking of bread, where the word of the Lord would be further prosecuted and broken down. Now, we'll get into the operation, the functionality of the house church a bit later in the series towards the end. For now, I simply want to lay the biblical foundation. Now, there are examples of house church meetings or meetings of the church in houses in the New Testament. For example, you'll see in Acts 8 and verse 3, all my quotations this evening are from the New King James Version of the Bible. It says, as for Saul, he made havoc of the church. And notice I've underlined every reference in this and ensuing scriptures of the corporate church in blue and the house church in green. So let's reread. As for Saul, he made havoc of the church. So how does he make havoc of the corporate church? Entering every house and dragging off men and women, committing them to prison. Saul, who eventually became Paul the Apostle, but before his conversion, he was Saul of Tarsus, one of the most vehement opposers of the church of Jesus Christ. And he's wreaking havoc in the church. But how does he do it? He attacks the gathering of the church in every house. So here we see a kind of satanic blueprint of attack. To effectively destroy the church, Saul of Tarsus focused his attack directly on the micro expressions of the church. That is, the church who met as families in various houses. House churches must be strong as they represent the most vulnerable point and thus the target of the enemy's attack. And this reality, this understanding must be received and understood very clearly. To neutralize the church, attack its gathering at its micro level, its house churches, because the house churches represent the nerve center of the church. This is the nucleus of the church, the life of the church, where the expressions of love, relationship, care on a very intimate and personal level take place. So the satanic plan of disruption is neutralize the house church. Right, so when Saul wants to wreak havoc in the church corporately, he goes from house to house, attacking and imprisoning the believers. I want to just reflect for a moment. In recent years, we've come through almost 2.5 years of the COVID pandemic, where the corporate gatherings of the central church was not permitted by governments all around the world. And in that context, what served to really keep the Church of God alive, well-nourished, and extremely focused was the system of house churches that some churches had already put in place prior to the pandemic. It was part of the operations, as it was part of ours here at Gate Ministries, Durban Central. What we discovered is that the system was almost God's immunization against global crisis or global disaster. Even though during the pandemic, the house churches could not meet physically, so they met virtually via Zoom and other platforms. Yet there was that care, there was the transmission of grace via the constant delivery of the word of the Lord, words that were preached or disseminated first corporately via the church corporate, and then on a Sunday, for example, this was done, and then in the week, virtually via Zoom and other platforms, again, the word was discussed, broken down, articulated, and simply mulled over in a kind of discussion via Zoom, where misunderstandings were cleared up, messages were consolidated, questions asked and answered, and the word of the Lord for those years of the pandemic continued to thrive unabated, uninterrupted. And I really feel as we move into greater seasons of escalating crisis going forward globally, that house churches then become all the more important. And so I don't want you to take it for granted when we read verses of scripture like this in Acts 8:3, that to wreak havoc in the church, simply attack every house. But the flip side of this, to ensure that havoc does not come to the church, ensure that every house church is extremely strong. And I want to appeal to the house church leaders in our church to please take note of these principles, and let's really escalate and upgrade our commitment and our faithfulness to the administration of the house churches that we do have. Romans 16 from 3 to 5a says the following: Greet Priscilla and Aquila, my fellow workers in Christ Jesus, who risk their own necks for my life, to whom not only I give thanks, but also all the churches of the Gentiles. And then he says in verse 5a, likewise greet the church that is in their house. So Priscilla and Aquila are this outstanding couple. They were fellow workers of Paul that supported his apostolic missions both in Corinth, I think in Thessalonica, and particularly in Rome. And so when he writes to the Romans, he says, greet Priscilla and greet Aquila. And he makes special reference to, watch this, he makes special reference to the church that is in their house. The church that is in their house. So I'm going to change my laser here quickly. Right? So greet the church that is in their house. Notice here, the house doesn't constitute the church. It's the church that's simply gathered in a house that is the focus of the scripture. So the house church is really the church that meets in a house or a sector of that local church, a part of the local church that meets in a domestic dwelling unit, somebody's physical house, the structure. But that house doesn't constitute the church. It's rather the church meeting in the house. So then the house church must be perceived as of the church that meets within a house. So the literal house doesn't make up the church. The church meets in a house, but in accordance with the principles attendant with the idea of house or household. Again, I want to encourage you to consult our three prior broadcasts in the series where I unpacked the idea of house or household, all the principles of spiritual fathering, of sonship, of care, of love, of oneness, of the centrality of the word of the Lord in the house. So more aptly stated, the church meets as a house, in keeping with the meaning of house, not a physical structure, but a vibrant organism, a spiritual house as a habitation for the Spirit of the living God in which he can come and dwell. This is the spiritual family of God. It's not an organization, it's an organism that gather in a house, a structure. 1 Corinthians 16 and verse 19 says, "The churches of Asia greet you. Aquila and Priscilla, whom I've just referenced," Paul would refer to this couple both in Rome and in Corinth, "Aquila and Priscilla greet you heartily in the Lord with the church," again, that is, in their house. So Priscilla and Aquila were leaders of a segment of the church that met within their local house. Colossians 4:15 says, "Greet the brethren who are in Laodicea and Nymphis and the church that is in his house." So my point in referencing all of these scriptures is to show you that in the New Testament, it was commonplace for people to gather in a house. And like I said from the text in Acts, they would also gather corporately in the temple, but there was frequent gatherings in specific houses led by specific individuals. And might I say, for example, if Priscilla and Aquila led the church in their house, they were not loose cannons. They were not free doing their own thing. They were strategically connected to the apostolic grace and doctrine in the Apostle Paul. Okay? So connectivity to an authentic apostolic spiritual father is critical for effective house church functionality. I'll just speak to our unique context here at Gate. Renee, my wife, and I lead the church, corporate church. We meet every Sunday where all the saints gather. And then in the week on a Wednesday, the house churches will gather in various geographic regions. But we ourselves are accountable to an apostle, a spiritual father, Pastor Thamo and Marola Naidu, to whom we are submitted and to whom we relate voluntarily, not through compulsion, but God has sovereignly connected us. So my ministry on a Sunday is a direct outflow of the grace and the word that I receive from Apostle Thamo and Marolan. The house churches, when they meet in the week, will take what I then dispense on a Sunday, having received grace from my apostolic oversight, and they will further prosecute and break down that bread, that word, into palatable, bite-sized chunks that are easily assimilated by the folk that gather in that house church. And so it's vitally important that I don't want someone listening to this getting the wrong message and thinking that you can just run off and start a house church without accountability. This is directly connected to a local church, and that local church is directly accountable and connected to authentic apostolic oversight. Philemon 1, verse 1 and 2 says, "Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus, and Timothy, our brother, to Philemon, our beloved friend and fellow laborer, to the beloved Apphia, Archippus, our fellow soldier, and to the church that is in your house." So obviously Philemon who was a business owner, by the way, but he also seemed to be functioning as a spiritual father, and he was giving lead to a group of believers that met within his house. Again, Philemon is not unconnected. He is connected to the authentic apostolic grace vested in and through the person of the apostle Paul. So, this kind of structure must be always kept within your hearts and minds. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 11. For it has been declared to me concerning you, my brethren, by those of Chloe's household, that there are contentions among you. Now, the reference to Chloe's household, as you can see on your screen, in the original Greek, should read Chloe's people. If you can check this out as a good scholar, right? Chloe's people. So Chloe's house, or the church that gathered in Chloe's house in this context, are called Chloe's people. And I think this is relevant because it highlights the strong relational component of these gatherings in somebody's house. Chloe, who is a female, is a spiritual father or elder given the oversight for those that would have gathered in her household, but they are her people. And so this is a reminder to elders or spiritual leaders, house church leaders, who have been designated with the responsibility of administrating and caring for people within your house churches, to really do it from a heart disposition. While you, as a spiritual elder, you will represent, obviously, your senior elder who leads the corporate church, the big church, where you gather on a Sunday, you place by that individual to administrate the people under your care and oversight. You must do it representationally, as though your leader, your primary spiritual father to whom you relate, would do it. But they become your people representationally. This is not to be misunderstood as you surpassing the authority of your senior spiritual father over the house, but it's a representational function where you represent the heart, the disposition, and particularly the doctrine, the thoughts of your father to those individuals within your house. By the way, if you know the context of 1 Corinthians, there was massive division in the church. Some were for Apostle Paul, some were following Apollos, and there was a segment following Peter. And all of these men had some measure of influence within the city of Corinth. But the church was divided based upon the personalities of these three individuals. And it became a problem. But it was Chloe's house who were the informants. They went to Paul to enlighten Paul as to the degree and the extent of the division, something that Paul writes in the letter to address. My point being this: the house churches then can become a kind of watchdog in a good sense, like Chloe was. She was concerned that, in terms of Paul's oversight over Corinth, or that segment of the church that he had oversight, that things were being divided and there wasn't this cohesion and oneness. And so she reports the matter, not to make trouble, she reports the matter so the matter could be addressed. And I think at house church level, there would also be, or must be rather, strong vigilance as to anything that might detract from core principles and values that are espoused by your senior apostolic oversight. Those matters will be brought to the attention for you, the example of the spiritual father over the main church, who can then address the matter, as that Paul did when he wrote to Corinth. And so spiritual oversight and covering, as I've said, is extremely important. There cannot be any house church that is outside of authentic apostolic covering, right? That would be an illegitimate house church functioning. And we see many of these kinds globally. But my heart is for the house church concept to get back to biblical order. And part of this broadcast hopes to serve that end. So house churches in their microcosm must be accurately reflective of the nature of the corporate church of which they are a part. Okay, no house church can be kind of offshoot, disparate, disconnected from the culture, the values, the heartbeat, particularly the doctrine that is taught centrally within its main church. The microcosm, which is the house church, must be a reflection of the macrocosm. Now, as an example of this, I found this interesting, Acts 12, verse 5. Peter was therefore kept in prison, but constant prayer was offered to God for him by the church. So Peter is kept in prison, and it would look like he would be beheaded the next morning. So fervent prayer. Constant here means fervent. Ektenos is the Greek. Stretched out, fervent, strained prayer was made for Peter by the church. I would encourage you to take the time to read Acts 12, and you'd see he was miraculously delivered from prison. Right? Why? Simply because constant prayer was made by the church for him. You know the text, when he was released from prison, he went to a house in which prayer was being made for him. Now, you'll find this in verse 12. So when he had considered this, he came to the house of Mary. Again, I want to stress the house of Mary, the mother of John. This is John Mark, whose surname was Mark, where many were gathered together praying. Now, the point I want to make is this. Verse 5 says prayer was made by the church. And that prayer by the church was a prayer meeting in Mary's house where saints were gathered together praying. So what happens in Mary's house is reflective of the corporate church. Verse 5 says prayer was made by the church, but really there was a house church praying. But that house church was so accurately representative of the corporate church in the city, it could be said that the whole church was praying when this house church prays. The power of its representational capacity was so strong, its accuracy was so strong, that when this house church prays, it could be said the church in the whole city prayed. Okay, this is a very powerful thing. So the microcosm of the house church must be thoroughly reflective of the macrocosm, the corporate church. And when that is true, whatever takes place in the house church could be afforded to or conferred upon, if you would, the corporate church in its entirety. So my point here again, what happens locally at the house church is powerful when it is accurate. It's powerful when it is accurate. 1 Corinthians 16 and verse 19 says, the churches of Asia greet you. Again, Priscilla and Aquila greet you heartily in the Lord with the church that is in their house. Now, we've had the scripture before. I want to focus on this first part. The churches of Asia greet you. So Paul brings greetings from all the churches in Asia to Corinth. He would isolate, obviously, this specific house church led by Aquila and Priscilla, the church that is in their house. So obviously, there are many churches in Asia, many households of faith led by spiritual fathers. And those fathers probably would have the oversight of various house churches under them, with various house church leaders positioned to lead those house churches. So once again, I just want to emphasize, the church in the house of Priscilla and Aquila, in some respect, then become representations of the churches in Asia, the bigger picture. So house churches do not replace the need to come together corporately as the church. What we are not purporting in this teaching is that we shut down the corporate gathering of the church, for example, collectively on a Sunday, and we all shift into local house churches, right? You saw the pattern in Acts. They gathered first corporately in the temple and then from house to house. Those two platforms of gathering are critically essential for the effective functioning of the church of the living God. I have seen and I know of some church sectors in which there's no corporate gathering, there's simply disparate, sporadic, separate house churches meeting in a very loose fashion. I personally think that that is not the biblical pattern. Now, just to validate this, for example, in Nehemiah chapter 8 and verse 1, the wall was rebuilt by Nehemiah, and then Ezra the scribe gathers the people. It says, now all the people gathered together as one man in the open square that was in front of the water gate, and they told Ezra the scribe to bring the book of the law of Moses, which the Lord had commanded Israel. So here we see a corporate gathering, a collective gathering, a big gathering of all of Israel gathered at the square in front of the water gate. Again, I would encourage you to read the whole of chapter 8 of the book of Nehemiah. You will see that Ezra stands up together with 13 other scribes, so a total of 14 of them, and they read for a quarter of the day, at least 6 hours, from the book of the law, the law of Moses, for 6 hours, and everybody's standing and listening to the words of God as read and explained by Ezra and the scribes. And then, if you drop down to verse 13, on the second day, so this verse 1 took on a supposed first day, but on the second day, right, the heads of the father's houses of all the people, together with the priests and Levites, were gathered to Ezra the scribe in order to understand the words of the law. So here we see two platforms of gathering. First, the corporate, and then there were leaders from different houses. Ezra, in this context, would represent, together with Nehemiah, authentic apostolic oversight. Heads of fathers' houses would be individuals that would lead clusters of families. So they were the heads of fathers' houses. Notice they were not fathers of houses, they were heads of fathers' houses. So these individuals would have been people that would have led clusters of houses led by fathers. And so, again, without going into great detail concerning the mechanics of the structure, all I want to stress is there were two levels of gathering. First, corporately, and then on the second day, Ezra would meet the heads of fathers' houses. And what will happen, revelation and understanding would have been cascaded down from Ezra right down to the heads of the fathers' houses, to the fathers of houses, and then to people that have gathered within those houses. 1 Corinthians 11, 33 and 34 says, therefore, my brethren, when you come together to eat, wait for one another. If anyone is hungry, let him eat at home, lest you come together for judgment, and the rest I will set in order when I come. Again, here, even though in Corinth, like for example, we saw there's Chloe's house. Later you will see there was the household of Stephanus, 1 Corinthians 16. But Paul says here, but when you come together, so there would have been the coming together of various households corporately for instruction. 1 Corinthians 16 references Stephanus's household. It says, Paul said, I urge you, brethren, you know the household of Stephanus. that it is the first fruits of Achaia, that they have devoted themselves to the ministry of the saints, that you also submit to such and to everyone who works and labors with us. Here we see a gentleman, a spiritual father, leader, who led a household. I personally think it wasn't a domestic house. He's kind of a head of a father's house. He would have led a group of households. And Paul says the household of Stephanus. So Corinth would have gathered when they come together corporately, but there would have been these separate households within the city as well. And among that group, some would have stood out like Stephanus's household because of his sheer commitment and devotion to ministering to the saints. Paul singles him out, and he even asks others within the city to submit themselves to this gentleman simply because of his devotion to the ministry to the saints. And notice, Stephanus is not, again, a loose cannon doing his own thing. Watch the latter part of this verse. To everyone who works and labors with us, he's part of Paul's team. He submitted to Paul, and Paul encourages others to submit to him. So just, I want to, in closing, focus on three pillars. Again, I don't want to go into great detail here, but in terms of the operation and functioning of the house church, what does the house church do for the saints of God? Well, firstly, there's intimate shepherding and crisis response. The house church provides the ideal context for executing pastoral care. The facilitator of the house church leader is responsible for the monitoring, the spiritual development and corporate attendance of the group, keeping a firm finger on the pulse, kind of monitoring system. But it's not a policing system. It's a shepherding function. It's a caring role. So all house church leaders designated to lead must love the people of God extremely, deeply, right? You can look at this first block here, the first point of contact. The house church leader or facilitator represents the first point of contact, right? Lead all interventions for counseling, illness, conflict resolution, and crisis. In essence, the house church facilitator acts as a kind of pastor, a shepherd of those four or five families committed into their care. Notice I said four or five families. This is the ideal size we would think of a typical house church. If it grows beyond this, it should proliferate, okay, divide and then multiply. If for any reason the council or the crisis issue that attends specific individuals in that house church is too much for this facilitator, is beyond the scope of his expertise or her expertise or grace configuration to handle, this should be escalated. So there's an escalation protocol, right? For issues requiring intervention beyond your specific grace configuration or expertise, escalate directly in this context to myself and my wife or your leaders, the leaders of your specific church, if you're not within Gate Ministries, Durban Central. Okay? So there's that shepherding dynamic, the response to the needs of people, the crises. People face all sorts of crises like illness, death, various challenges. So the house church leader is not just there to administrate a house church meeting on a said day. They must take interest, serious interest, in the well-being of those under their oversight. Secondly, authentic community and apostolic penetration. Now, I've spoken about being connected to authentic apostolic grace, and so I just want to reiterate that. The house church must model a kingdom lifestyle that creates a visible presence of Christ in the community. Okay? Now, beyond the meeting, it's not just about meeting. The meeting obviously is important, for example, in the middle of the week. But the idea is to build relationships. So relationship building is key to the transmission of truth and grace. We want truth and grace to be transmitted, but it's the structure, the framework is relationships. So the facilitators must intentionally connect outside of programs and meetings, like the organization of lunches or teas, or just daily check-ins with your people, celebrating special days like birthdays or anniversaries, wishing your people well, etc. You're creating a culture of care, concern, and family. House churches also create presence in the gates, right? The gates here are, this term is a reference to places of authority in secular society. Strategically position sons of God in the workplace and community, right? So the house churches meet in various geographical locations outside of the main church, wherever that church meets on a Sunday. And by this, we seek to create kind of systemic presence. We're like arrows shot out into certain geographical spheres. And we create a spirit of community that appeals naturally to observers, facilitating entry of people into the kingdom. So in essence, it becomes a kind of evangelistic tool. Okay, when people see how we gather at house church, they must be attracted to the culture, the love, the oneness, the content, the doctrine, the different mindsets and principles that are espoused in conversation at those meetings. Thirdly, at house church, there's opportunity for activating gifts and then also for mentoring successors, right? So the house church is an intimate setting, right? It provides an ideal and safe incubator for people to exercise their unique spiritual giftedness and talents. It's at house church level where the divinely given grace gifts, Holy Spirit gifts to believers can then be exercised, fine-honed, and developed, okay? So the house church leader, part of their function is to identify and administrate this. Actively observe the strengths of your members and provide guided opportunities for them to serve in some fashion. This is critically important. Also, as the house church grows, that it might be necessary to divide and then multiply. House church facilitators must identify and mentor potential future house church facilitators, developing them in close consultation with myself and my wife as primary leaders of the church corporate. So this is not done outside of the knowledge or the purview of your primary pastors or spiritual fathers in the corporate church. So house church is an extremely powerful model in which all of these things then can take place. So this graphic, you see Gate DC, Gate Durban Central is the name of our ministry locally. You can slot the name of your church in here. It's kind of epicenter, kind of nexus. I love the word nexus, a core point of convergence. But from here, there's sort of an outward movement to house churches gathered in various locations, right? And in each house church, there will be consolidation, okay? There will be amplification and transmission of grace and truth to each individual believer. Now, at Gate Ministries Durban Central, which is the name of our corporate church and local ministry, now we are located more or less in the center of Durban, hence our name, Gate Ministries Durban Central. And just to inform you, in our local context, we have at the moment 6 house churches, well, 8 really in total, and I will explain. Firstly, we have Durban Central in the center of Durban. and we have spiritual leaders, house church facilitators, administrating and leading. So this group, a group of about four or five families, gather to prosecute the doctrine released on the Sunday. So there's the Durban Central group. We also have a group in the Westville, Pinetown, stroke Malvern areas, and they also meet as the others would. We also have a group on the Bluff, on the south of Durban as well. We have a group again on the south of Durban in the area in which I grew up in, right, the suburb of Wentworth. There's also a group in Durban North, to the north of the city, right? And a group again to the south, further south in Meerbank, right? So that constitutes six physical house churches that we have. But then we also have a virtual house church because we father sons that do not live in Durban, sons that are located in other cities in South Africa. We have two house church facilitators, two of our spiritual sons that lead and administrate a virtual meeting every time house church is held. This is an online meeting that is held via Zoom, and it's quite a vibrant group. In recent years, we've also started a house church in New Zealand. We have two families in New Zealand that connect very strongly to our local church. They were part of our church, but have emigrated to New Zealand. And they have a thriving, again, it's an online house church group that my wife leads, together with the people that are there on the ground. And so, this is just a basic insight into the house church operation here at Gate DC. So there's various opportunities for you to connect with people in different localities. So the house churches are a part of a systemic expression and ubiquitous presence of God's kingdom. The expression is systemic in that it's geographically dispersed. And from there, each son is then launched out into the kingdom in terms of their function in their work and marketplaces, in society, in culture. So we're creating via the house church. It's part of the systemic expression of the kingdom, but also a ubiquitous presence of God's kingdom in that it is scattered geographically all over the place. So I trust this brief presentation has been a source of encouragement and enlightenment to you. And I pray that for those folk at Gate Ministries Durban Central, if you're not part of a house church, please speak to us and that you might get involved, become a functioning member. This is for your benefit, it's for your development, it's for your salvation, particularly as global crisis escalates. We're going to need the house church framework and structure to ensure that we grow formidably in Christ above the various crises that the enemy may throw at us. Let's bow in prayer as we close. Father, I thank you for your word, and I thank you for the structure that we see in your word in reference to house churches. I pray, God, that you'd give us understanding, and I ask, oh God, for grace to be released to everyone listening, to become a functioning member, an active member, faithful member of a house church in their specific geographical locations. I pray great grace and abundant peace be meted out to everyone that has tuned in to this broadcast. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior. Amen. Amen. Please watch our YouTube channel for our next session, session five in this unfolding series on key concepts. I'm Randolph Barnwell. It was great being with you tonight. Great grace and abundant peace be with you. Amen.